Welcome to the Rizan Worship Songwriting Podcast, episode 144. I'm Joel Payne.
I'm Sam Hargreaves.
And this is a podcast to equip and inspire grassroots songwriters serving their local church and beyond. In this episode, we'll be talking about the John's Gospel Challenge from last year, a bit about self-released music, and setting a new challenge for a new year. Happy New Year, everybody!
Happy New Year!
Woo! Two things you need to know, dear listener. The first is that it's all boys this week. I apologise.
Boys. We're starting the year as we mean to go on.
Yeah, it's just who was available when. And I got all boys. Three beards. Three and a half sets of hair. Two and a half, etc. Quite a lot of glasses.
What day of Christmas is this? Are we on a day of Christmas?
Yeah, well, I mean...
Five songwriter boys.
Do you want the virtual answer? Or the, what is it? Yeah, the 1st of January. What day of Christmas is that?
25, 26, 27, 28.
So, okay. The other thing you need to know, listener, is that it is the middle of December, because obviously we had to do this before we all broke up for Christmas holidays or for holidays or for holidays vacation. What on earth do you call it in America? And
it's the 8th day of Christmas if you're listening to this on January the 1st.
Thank you. Thank you very much. We're all a little bit demob happy or stressed, depending on which bit of our lives we're thinking about with Christmas and all the stuff that it brings with it. But we need to get this in and done. So we are going to look back on the month, but we've got a little bit less to go on, especially because it's been a busy month and I set a difficult challenge and very few people have got there yet. And we are going to set a challenge for January as well, but we're also going to do a bit of a catch up on stuff. So actually, let's just welcome James Martin, Peter Assad, and Rob Sutherland to the pod. Welcome.
Woo woo.
Hello.
Thank you.
All right.
Hello.
Good to be here.
Let's do a 20 second who are you, where are you thing each. Let's go.
How was your Christmas?
And how was your Christmas? Yeah. James, Peter, Rob.
Okay. What were the questions?
Where are you? Who are you? And how was your Christmas?
Who am I? I'm James. Nice to meet you all. I'm residing currently in Dartford. My Christmas was wonderful. I got everything that I could ever have wanted. Which is a Christmas card from Joel.
Oh.
How are you answering how Christmas was? It hasn't been Christmas yet. I'm so lost.
Oh,
we're pretending. Gotcha. Oh, future self. Gotcha. Love it. I'm Peter. I'm talking way too much, and I'm from Kansas City, Missouri in the U.S. My Christmas, I anticipate, will be wonderful. Or it was wonderful. I don't even know.
I'm Rob. I'm the vicar of Mixington and Illingworth, and my Christmas, I am imagining, was very, very busy, and I'm really glad that I've had a sleep since then.
True.
Are you actually on a beach in the Bahamas at the moment, Rob?
Yeah, I am. The day we're recording this is the day before the weekend before Christmas, which means that everybody in the diocesan office is about to get everything off their desk by firing it into our inboxes for us to do over Christmas.
Oh, well, thank you for giving us a little bit of your time to do this. We are going to do a bit of looking back and looking forward, and there's one particular thing I want to ask Peter and Rob about, but just before we get there, Sam, anything you want to tell us? Anything been going on in your life? That isn't like a loaded question. You're the new Archbishop of Canterbury or whatever it is.
The Lord has been speaking to me deeply, but it's too deep to share. No, sorry.
No.
I have nothing.
No, that's fine. One fun thing. When we go do concerts, when we make albums, we normally produce a music book to go with it. And by and large, that's because we already create all these resources and they live on the website. But it's nice when we do concerts, people sometimes like to buy the music books. But as the albums get older, fewer people buy those albums. And even if they do, even fewer buy the music books. So... over the years, we gradually depleted stocks, and I reached the point where I thought, well, I'm kind of running out. But it is useful to be able to sell this stuff, partly so that people will actually have our music, and also because it's a useful little earner for the charity. So then I thought, well, rather than get them all reprinted, why don't I just make one big music book?
Mega
so
book.
I've made the Resound, I mean, I've called it the compilation music book, but it is all songs from all our albums and EPs, or at least the ones that we sell at concerts and things, since 2014. 88 songs with piano scores and chord charts. And it's, two things. One is, as I sat assembling it on my computer, what an encouraging thing to do it was, because I worked my way through. This has been our story. This has been, I mean, Sam, you've been here from the beginning of this stuff, and it really encouraged me. Working through it, I'm going through song after song thinking, oh, that's a good song. and I think, you know, we love these songs, and not just because of any kind of particular virtue or quality to them, even as songs necessarily, but because they are sort of part of us and our journey. And I think I found that such a wonderfully encouraging thing. And then they arrived a couple of days before Christmas, or a week before Christmas, and I said, if anyone wants one, get an order in. And I've got about 10 left now, and I've got there's a few hours left, so I'm gonna have to print them.
That's
again.
That's cool.
But it's really nice. Yeah, so they're a lovely thing, and they have they are hefty.
I was going to say, that's got to be a chunky book.
And that is a chunky book, because it's got piano scores and chord charts for everything. I didn't put lead sheets in because it would have been too hefty for the spiral binding. But I think that's nice.
It looks really cool as well. It's a nice cover.
Thank you. I wanted it to look kind of
special.
Yeah. Look, this is serious.
This is a thing.
Special thing. Although the first draft of it, I looked at it, I thought, this looks really good. What does it remind me of? Queen's Greatest Hits 2. It was almost exactly the same.
Queen's Greatest Hits. Greatest Hits.
Yeah.
The second volume.
It's the second
That's
volume.
How good Resound is. It's now the second volume of everything that we've ever produced.
Skip straight to Greatest Hits 2.
I thought of something to say.
Oh, yeah, what?
Which is, I'm excited about the Jubilate Gathered to Go recording.
Oh, come on.
Yeah.
Which is happening at the end of this month in my hometown of Luton. In fact, in my home church. And I'm just looking at all the writers of this material, and there's a lot of very familiar names.
That is true, isn't it? Yeah.
You know, Keiko Ying and Andrew Finden and Elise Masser and Kath Butler and all these... and somebody else. Who have I missed? Did I say, is it Joel Payne? Oh, yeah.
I don't really.
Talk about you. You get enough airtime. Yes. So that's exciting, and people can come and sing.
Yeah.
Be part of it.
That is really good.
We'd love people to come. So that'll be the last Saturday in January.
Yeah.
Come to Luton and sing on the recording of this, like, how many songs?
13, I think.
13 songs? Yeah. It's going to be super fun. Really? And you get to see my church.
Yeah. You do?
James is going to be there.
James is going to be there.
I'm going to be there.
Woo. Yeah. Really good. Yes, absolutely. Excellent. So I think I mentioned on the last pod or one of them that I a few months ago I'd written this song that has found its way into the hearts of the people who live and love the Isles of Scilly when I was there. And so that led me to think, I probably should make a recording of this, and I should probably put it up on the internet somewhere. And so I did my song Silly My Love, and I recorded it, and I got a DistroKid account so that I could do it, and I put it up, and my song, which got 10,000 views on Facebook, has translated into probably nearly 250 streams.
Whoa!
Wow, you're doing well.
What are you going to spend all that money on?
I just don't know. Gosh, I suppose I'll just put it back into the community. But I also thought, whilst I've paid for a year's account to upload stuff, why don't I do some other stuff? I've never done this before, just myself. I've been obviously with Resound, Jubilate and other things, we've been producing and putting out recordings, and I'm heavily involved in all of it. But it's a different thing taking your own stuff and putting it out there, it's very different. And I've tried to say to myself, just pick some stuff you like, just do it the way you like, it doesn't matter. And I try to approach it that way, but then there is also a thing where it lands and then suddenly it feels a bit like it does matter. And so I'll know also, let's go Peter, then Rob, you've both released something in the last week or so. Just tell us what you've done.
Yeah, so the most recent thing for us, I say us, my wife and I, so Grace, part of the challenge too, she and I, we do music through, we use the name Poems of Grace, that we believe that Ephesians 2, where it talks about how we are his poem, his workmanship, his poem, essentially. So we released a song. It was actually one of the November challenge songs, December songs, and it was a song called Son of Mary. And that was one where it's like within a month, she started writing the song, she shared it with me. It just felt like there was some momentum around it, plus Advent coming up, all this kind of stuff. So we worked with a couple others. Rachel Wilhelm ended up helping out some background vocals. Jared McKenna, some of you have heard of him. And then just she and I. And I guess the question, we were even chatting a little bit beforehand, like, why even do this kind of thing? Mm. There is a sense of completion, I think, for one. So it feels like it culminates. It feels like it reaches its like climax, so to speak. But at the same time, I really genuinely believe that there's somebody who needs to hear the song. Was it Paul McCartney who said the listener completes the song? There's something to that, that as a writer, I don't really know. Like, I have an idea of what the song means. I have an idea of what it's supposed to do, but it's when it finishes itself in the listener that they then can be like, oh, it actually takes the song further than it was meant to. So we made a choice maybe back in 2021 to give our songs as much, as large of wings as possible to go wherever they're meant to go. And that's it. It may just be for our family. And sometimes I'm convinced that the only people that listen to our music are us. That's maybe a part of this story. But at the same time, I will get a message from somebody, someone that I would have had no way of having contact with outside, but they found us, they whatever. I just literally yesterday looked at a text that had set unread for months sitting in our like hidden spam Instagram something.
Yeah.
And I had to go and apologize to the person, but I had no idea who they were. They were a connection of a connection of a connection, and they found our song and it really spoke to them. And so, you know, they're, part of it is you want it to reach as far as God wants to let it. That's a part of the story. There's more to it on that, but I'd be interested in what Rob has to say.
Rob, tell us about what you just released.
We just released a Christmas carol. We've got a band. My wife and I write together, but we also play in a band called Metanoia, which is the word in Greek for repentance, but it looks a bit like Metallica. And we play nice. That sort of music. So we have done, over the course of the last 20, 25 years, Ruth and I have written songs and we have rewritten songs. So last year we did a carol that we changed into a minor key, Once in Royal David's City, and we sang it in a minor key and it was very, very heavy metal. But that's the kind of music that we play at Rock Mass. So we have just released God Rest You Merry Gentlemen, which is
very
something we've been playing for nearly 20 years now. But when we started recording things at the beginning of the pandemic out of necessity, we ended up getting more and more into the process of recording. And so we have talked about, because it is self-published, when you said you've got 250 views, it's like, well done, congratulations, that's loads.
Yeah, I needed that.
Because like Peter, you have, is there only us listening to it? But there is part of it which is about being legit, which is that you've got to the end of the process. And me learning to write a line underneath something, because I am a perfectionist, and so nothing is ever good enough. And certainly when it comes to music, it's, have I finished writing this song? Have I finished recording this song? and you get to the point where you're making changes rather than making it better. Yeah. And that, I think, is an important part of the process. And I think I said the word legit, didn't I? You know, it is about, we have finished this now, we can move on from this. And so we've got an EP of songs that we're planning on releasing. I set myself three goals for 2025, which is always a good thing for me because I might achieve one of them, which was, we divided things up into three EPs, none of which have yet been released, but the idea was that they would get released by the end of the year. And we're not far off. Metanoia's got an EP which is pretty much there, will be out in the spring. Rob and Ruth, the two of us together, we've got an EP which is nearly mixed. I was just missing a couple of parts that we've got guests doing things for. And so getting that mixed in, and that should be going out at the beginning of next year. So whilst I haven't achieved the goal of three EPs by the end of the year, I'm going to be just about getting there at the beginning of next year. And that's really important, I think, having those. When it comes to writing or recording, it's sometimes it's about inspiration, but you're all songwriters, so you know that for a lot of it is about perspiration. It's that you show up every day and you write something. The 12 song challenge, the entire premise is that you show up and you write something and you hone it and you craft it, and some things you jettison. There are loads of songs that we've written where we've gone, we're not going to take that to completion. It was fun to do. It's given us something in our own journey as musicians, but there are some songs where we've gone, this is a complete piece of music. And maybe it's just going to be your mum and dad and my mum and dad that are going to listen to it. But maybe that's okay. That is part of our journey, is that we've written this song, we've recorded it, and the few people who know and love us have listened to it.
We live in an age now when you can release music to the whole world. You can't necessarily get their attention with it, but you know, 20 years ago you couldn't do this. So it's like a new opportunity. It's a choice that we all as songwriters kind of have, is shall I write it for myself? Shall I, with some songs, share it with my church? And then should I put it out there for other people to listen to? And I think I find this interesting at the moment, because I'm trying to just force myself to do this for a year, because I want to experience it and learn it. And I want to get a little bit into the understanding what lots of other people I work with do, who say, I haven't got a publishing label, Joel. I can't put stuff out through, you know, whatever else. I've just got to do it as myself. I've got to crowdfund for it myself. I've got to put myself out there, and I can't yet work out why I'm doing it. You know, there's a bit of me says, there's a lot of me says I'm doing it for me, actually, if I'm which is different to most of the other music I make. So much of my music making is to make it for other people. And with this, so with the most recent song, I did quite a rewrite on it, and particularly when Peter had said at some point, I'll do a vocal for you sometime if you like, I thought, oh, I'm going to extend the range of this. And I really I really enjoyed that, because I'm so home, you know, my focus is so much in this kind of congregational framework. And if you listen to my songs that I've been releasing, they still just sound like church songs. I find it really hard to break out of it, but a little bit in terms of the range. But is that fair? Do you think the fundamental is we're kind of doing it for ourselves, and it's great if it blesses someone else? Or do you not feel like that?
Well, it's Christmas, and there's all of the busyness of Christmas, isn't there? And when you're planning everything at the end of November, and you've got to pick songs for this and pick songs for that, and you've got to get all your gear to whatever carol service it is that you're doing. And I sat down with Ruth on the sofa and I said, now we've done the hard part, can we actually enjoy this? And there is something about publishing music because you're going to enjoy doing it, in the same way that there's something wonderful about being able to write a song for a little child whilst you sat around a campfire that you can't remember, but in the moment it was a beautiful moment. And all of those levels of being a musician are important. And I think that the publishing side of things, it's about having fun and getting to the point where you're listening to a record and going, that's me. I didn't think that would ever be me, but that's me. I'm never going to be Taylor Swift, but I can at least get Spotify up and say, that's me.
Yeah.
It's interesting. There has to be some kind of a self piece in there. Mm. I know that. I oftentimes will wrestle with the question of whether I'm preaching or I'm writing a song, whatever it is, am I doing this for me or for Jesus? Right. Mm. There's this kind of, there's this tension that exists in my own heart. I think of Philippians 1, though, God used that verse to kind of get to hopefully the heart for me. Because Philippians 1, Paul's talking about how there are people that preach out of pretense and they, you know, for vain reasons and all of this. And then he makes a statement. He's like, at least the gospel's being preached. So there's even in there, I think, a lesson for us that I've actually tried silencing my own voice for a while, stepping away from ministry, stepping away from the platform, because I didn't want it to be about me. I didn't want to create a name for myself on the coattails of Jesus. And so I stepped away from those things, but had to come to realize that actually it's the father of lies that would rather I wait till I get my heart perfectly right. It is my Father in heaven who says, I'm going to use this platform as a crucible to purify your heart. Because when the selfishness rises up, when the self-centeredness, when ego comes up and says, I'm going to do this for me, you can be like, oh my gosh, oh Lord, forgive me. And he will. He'll wipe that dross away as the fire burns and as that that crucible does its work. So I've wrestled with that some. At the same time, one of the things that I love about this age that we're in, where we can digitally distribute music, I mean, I don't have to even put it on a CD and mail it to somebody. It's like, it's there. They just open it. It is exponentially like multiplicative. It just has this wide, is that even a word? I don't know.
My point is, that was going to be Rob's other name for his band if Metanoia didn't stick.
Yeah, I agree. It could be accessed at any point. It is infinite in a way. It's easily accessible. And so for me, it's the beauty of, I can't necessarily get to, let's say, Nepal very easily. I can't get to that country very easily. But I can shoot a text to some, so I can't perform a song for someone when their heart is low and share that song with them as a way to meet their need. But I can say, here's a song that speaks to the situation that you're describing right now. And it's like, it translates. It's honestly, it's using the technology kind of like Paul. Paul used, the Apostle Paul, like he sent letters. That was their form of technology at that time. He couldn't be there physically, but he found a way to get the word out. And so in a lot of ways, what drives the music for me is, how in the world can I meet people where they are when I can't physically be there? And so that becomes an extension.
Mm. I find this fascinating. We won't bore the listeners by going on and on, but as I listen to you, I'm aware how much my entire focus has been on writing songs for congregations to sing, or helping other people to do it and trying to get them sung. And for me, this just feels like a whole different world and different question. I have no idea if I'm any good at it. In a way, it doesn't matter. But it opens up all these sort of, all the stuff that I just can take for granted about why I'm doing this and how I'm doing it and so on. It's not, doesn't quite work the same, does it? Sam, you're nodding away.
Yeah, I mean, I find it really fascinating. And I think I've been on such a journey with it for myself, of like the other guys, of like at times feeling really despondent that you put all this effort in and you get seemingly, you know, crickets coming back at you. But then actually I'm in a place now where I feel like, no, you know, to the best of my ability, I want to put stuff out there. And actually, I think there's something about doing it to the ability you can, putting it out there in the way you feel is appropriate, but then kind of just letting it be and almost like moving on to the next thing. I feel like, you know, it should be more like a football team plays a game, and then they learn a bit from that game, and then they have to move on to the next game. Yeah. Rather than, I think, with sometimes people will write an album or an EP and they'll really work up to it. And then they'll sort of, for 5 years afterwards, like be sort of wrestling with, oh, was it good enough? Should I have done that? Did anyone like it? Da-da-da. It's like, no, move on. You know, do another one. And maybe that means, I liked what Elise did with something recently where she put out some demos on Bandcamp of songs she was writing. And she said, that's enough. You know, they're rough and ready, but you get to hear the songs. And I sort of think that's quite healthy, really, to kind of do what you can do, get it out there, and then move on to the next thing you're writing.
Yeah, it feels like a gift to be given away, honestly. And you don't go back to the person and say, what'd you think of my gift, right? That's kind of
yeah,
weird.
Yeah.
Yeah, release it.
Yeah, exactly. Really.
I love the idea. Tell me again how much you liked it. Tell me. I do that a bit, but not very much.
I do too. It's a struggle.
Yeah.
It's back and forth, for sure.
It's like Spotify for artists and those kind of places can be.
They can burn.
So if you listen to this and you haven't released music, and I'm almost
really
aware as we say
to.
It, you don't have to, and it's actually not a really very posh or out of reach thing in some respects. This is kind of, if you can make a recording and you're happy to pay 50 quid or whatever it is to sign up for something, you can put your music on Spotify and so on. And you could even record it in your phone and put it up. I mean, that's if you wanted to. So when we say released music, it's no more clever than that, really. But there is a thing where you then get fed some stats on what's happening. And that can be quite a sad place.
Soul crushing.
Yeah. Because
today is the 7-day checklist for my release that went out last week, which means that sat in my inbox, I'm supposed to be uploading a video. I'm supposed to be sharing it on social media. And it's just this constant thing where you realize to do it, you really need a publishing team behind you, because I'm a musician. I want to record and I want to go out there. I want to play gigs. I don't want to spend weeks of my life sat at a computer editing images and paying for ads on Meta and all of that nonsense.
Yeah. Go on, Peter.
I was going to say, I know I'm probably breaking all the rules here, but at least what has given me some ability to really release something and let it go, meaning is to not play the game of how am I going to get discovered? Like seeking that drives me insane. Mm. Yeah. But if instead I'm like, hey, it's available and I can reference it at any point in a conversation with someone and bring it in, not because I'm trying to get found, but because I think that there's something in that song to meet that person in their moment. That to me helps rather than how many people saw it, how many countries, what streams, what playlists, like that to me, I just shut all that off.
James, got anything for us?
So I sit here as someone who has never released their own music.
Yeah.
But has had the desire to. I think it's quite a natural thing, especially as a songwriter, to go like, okay, well,
and you've
where
got
is this
like
going?
You've got the talent to. It is, you know, that's not really 100%. A question, is it? Yeah. Well, it might be for you, but for me, that's not a question. Yeah.
I think I've always struggled with the whys. I've always found my heart such a difficult thing to navigate with, it full of these selfish motives, and it makes me go all like, surely I just shouldn't. But I like the thing that stood out to me most about the conversation that you guys have all had as people who have released music was what Rob was saying about it just being fun. Like, we encourage collaboration so much in songwriting.
Yeah.
And like, if I'm thinking about, so I mean, I have a song, it like was birthed in such an organic way. It was like there was a sermon being preached and I was like, I'm going to write something into that. And it I think it's really good. And I think it could help a lot of people. And I've had this thought of recording it. And as I think about recording that, I think, well, I can get that person to do that bit. I can get that person to do that. Like you were talking about, Joel, with your song.
Yeah, James played on my last one. Thank you, James. Good man.
That's all right. But it's like, it's at the very least, I think with a lot of things in worship, music, either making it or listening to it or thinking about it and choosing it, we make it very, very complicated very, very quickly.
Yeah.
And I think there's reason for that, because we all want to do, I think as Christians, we want to do things for the right reasons. And we have this sense that like selfish motives are not a okay thing. But when you can simplify things down and stop complicating things in your own mind and heart, what is making music and sharing it with people is fun. Mm. It's like Pete's been saying the whole time, it's four of people to help them. It's a chance to collaborate with people. Those are simpler motivations that don't touch on how many streams does it get? How successful is it going to be? They're just simple. It's really, really hard to stay in those simple motivations. But if it were possible, I would do it. If it were possible for me, I would do it. And I think the hard thing, like again, like Peter was saying, is you're probably only going to find those places in your heart by doing it and having every selfish motivation get raised up inside of you and having to deal with it. And
that's true.
But I think that's probably the case in a lot of areas of life.
Yeah,
it is. It's good.
Good stuff. Hey, thanks for that. That's my little group counselling session.
Joel is struggling to release music. Send help.
It's good. I'll report back on this. I've just tried to say to myself, come on, once a month, get something out there. And
I've loved every song that you've released, man.
Oh, bless
you. It's been great. Yeah, keep it up, man.
My next one's called Peter is Great. You'll love it.
And Peter's singing on it.
It'll be the sequel to Pete Assad is Waiting by Dave.
That's right. Let's have a break and then we'll jump back into the 12 song challenge. It's time to look back on the previous month in the 12 song challenge. As I said at the beginning of the pod, it's actually quite early in the previous month for the 12 song challenge and a very busy month, which means that I think a lot of people are going to do their songs after the 25th of December, which is absolutely fine. So we won't have the same extensive and exhaustive review as we usually do, but we've got a couple picked out by a couple of team captains. So James, kick us off.
I really enjoyed Kevin Archer's song How Long. Just stylistically really appreciated it, felt really fresh, a really interesting harmony, but I just also like the thing that he brought out, that he chose to write about from the gospel. It's got this thing of like, the first lines are kind of covering it in the voice of Jesus, like, I've been with you all this time, do you still not know who I am? And that's the kind of thing that he's uncovering. And there's lines like, look deep into my eyes, and as the doubt in you dies, see the Father look straight back at you. And I was like, oh, yeah, I just really enjoy what he's done there. And,
great.
I really appreciate it.
Have a listen.
Have I been with you all this time? Yet you still don't know who I am. I've walked with you, talked with you, sharing my heart. Yet you still can't behold the Lamb. With the bread and the wine, I give you a sign long before old Abraham. See the Father living in me, and know who I am. Have I been with you all this time? Yet you still don't know who I am. See the sick leave their bed, see me raising the dead.
It's got a real kind of classic feel, hasn't it?
Yeah, it does.
I don't know, that harmony, and it's really nicely put together.
Did anyone notice the magnification button that I was clicking during that song?
It's a cheeky little new button
in Song Club, because you know how sometimes the lines extend off the edge of the page, or you just kind of want to look at the whole thing, but you can zoom in and out.
That's super clever.
Yeah, that is John Cairns to thank for that.
Thanks, John.
Yeah, thanks, yeah, John. Thanks. Peter, what you got? Whoa.
Exactly right. Part of why I wanted to highlight Ken's, he is the first person that helped me write a song. I was 16 years old, and I basically just started playing piano because I wanted to get this song out of my head, and I had enough ability on the piano to just plunk out the notes by ear, but I had no idea of how to build chords, how to whatever. So I went to him knowing that he was a music major, and you'll hear it in the choral piece, like music major, totally. And he sat with me and he helped me write down some chords. We went to another guy who ended up playing the whole song, and all of a sudden I was able at 16 to hear what was in my head materialized out for the first time. And Ken not only did that, I mean, he met with us weekly, several teenagers yeah. like me at our church, and just coached us, encouraged us, pushed us forward in our songwriting and music making. So it's just been a gift to be in this group with him this year.
Oh, let's have a listen.
So beautiful and so meditative. I think those verses are so familiar, and what Ken's managed to do there is bring them in such a new way that this is the first time I've heard it as well, but in such a new way that the words impact upon the people who are hearing it. And I think that's really beautiful.
Harmony is fab.
It is. And he actually wrote this musical structure. He said follows, you know, the musical structure of the piece follows a C to F to B flat to E flat to A flat progression, which he's traveling the circle of fifths.
Yeah.
Right. He's mm-hmm. and so you're literally God so loved the world, there's this traveling happening, which is fun text yeah. painting.
Cool. That'd be a great album title as well, wouldn't it? Traveling the Circle of Fifths.
There you go. Ken, that one's free.
Yeah. Great stuff. Well done, everyone. Check in on Song Club. Find lots of other John's Gospel songs from December. 12 Song Challenge. It's time to set a new challenge for a new year. New years, a new me, a new you, a new start, a new orientation, turning from the old to the new. What could be better than songs of repentance and restoration? That works, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Turning from the old to the new. It's something we do as mm-hmm. Christians in a lot of traditions as part of the rhythm of worship, as part of our weekly rhythm of worship, particularly more liturgical traditions. There is usually in more liturgical traditions a confession as part of the weekly rhythm of worship. Fortunately, we have a somebody trained in liturgical traditions in our midst today. Rob, Reverend Rob, our resident That's reverend, me. Tell us, yeah. just help us understand a bit about what the role of the confession absolution in the context of the liturgy is. What is it trying to do? Why is it there? Why do we do it every week?
Okay, I can do that. I'll take it right through to absolution.
Nice.
So I'm going to take you on a bit of a journey. I mentioned earlier on that our band is called Metanoia, which is the word that means repentance, and it looks a bit like Metallica. But that is inherently something a little bit more than saying sorry, and I think that's one thing that we often get our heads confused about. Metanoia is this complete turning around. It's you're walking down a path in one direction and you turn around and you walk in the opposite direction, picking yourself up and changing course. And there are also two different ways of confessing things. So I'll start by talking about private confession, because we often think about confession as something that you do yourself. You go to the police station and you confess what you've done. And it's all linked in our emotions. Repentance is a very emotional thing. So we have shame is a huge emotion that we have, and guilt is a different thing. Shamefulness leads us to retreat and hide away from the things that we don't want the world to see. So we often can hide in our sins. So think about maybe an alcoholic hiding away with a bottle of vodka rather yeah. than seeing their sponsor. That sort of thing. Whereas guilt is something that leads to repentance. It ends up being a rejection of what we do wrong. Our guilt is where metanoia happens. We're walking on the wrong path and we turn completely around into a better direction. And that's where absolution comes. And so there are ancient traditions that have been around. So private confession to a priest is something that has been around for hundreds and thousands of years, but it originally comes out of pilgrims on journey with one another, where you would be walking literally down the road with each other on pilgrimage, and you would be confessing the things that you struggle with in your own personal spiritual journey. And that's where you start getting people saying you are forgiven those sins, being reminded of the promises of God. But that isn't the same thing as corporate confession, because corporate confession isn't about our own personal shortcomings, and it's not even about our congregational shortcomings or our falling short. And it's also not just about Christians falling short. We're lifting up the whole of humanity in worship. And that's a really difficult thing to do,
yeah.
especially when it comes to the specifics, because we're always individuals in the middle of that. You know, you get the whole, well, I didn't do that. There's a really live issue that's going on in the Church of England at the minute, which is reparations for slavery, because Church of England's been around for hundreds and thousands of years. So it's been involved in the things that society has been involved in. And there are lots of people for whom 2025, in a world where we don't in this country have slavery, to say that there is no slavery on earth is just wrong, but where we don't currently enslave people, but people can't get beyond I didn't do that to realise that being part of our country, the church, and ultimately I have benefited from a historic, horrific sin. So that's what's happening in confession when it comes to what we say in a liturgical sense sometimes, or we sing in a liturgical sense. We're trying not just to offer our own personal confession, but also that of our community and also that of the whole of humanity, and bring the whole of our humanity before God. And then that is at the point where we find absolution. And that is something that we really need to hear. In many ancient churches, it's been the responsibility of the priest to do that. When we're confessing something, there are different responses to it. The first one is, that is not a sin. I know, you weren't expecting that to be the first response. There are things that we feel guilty for, or things that we feel ashamed about, that aren't sinful. So you have the long, dark tea time of the soul at 3 o'clock in the morning, and you're stressing yourself and worrying and not able to sleep because 25 years ago you called your teacher mum in front of the whole class. It's not a sin. You may be feeling shame about it. You might be there at 3 o'clock in the morning not being able to sleep, but it's not a sin. And so knowing the difference between what is right and what is wrong and what can be sanctified and what can be forgiven is a really important part of that priestly role that in some churches we call our leaders the priest who gives absolution. And sometimes it is each other performing that priestly role, which is identifying these things. Obviously, the second one is what you expect, which is go and sin no more. It is sinful, but your sins are forgiven. Mm. And I never skip round or dance around the word, your sins are forgiven, because people need to know that there is a representative of God who is saying, the promises that God has made in the scriptures apply to you. Your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. Metanoia, repentance. You have changed. You have been transformed. Go and be the different person that God has created you to be. And finally, there is this thing, which is justice, because justice is a really important part of God's character. You read throughout the scriptures, replete, that God will come and bring justice. At the moment, we're going through Isaiah, aren't we? Because it's Advent. Sorry, everybody, in January. We have been going through Advent and Isaiah, but God is just, and God is going to come into the world and bring justice, and God's kingdom is going to be just. Sometimes there are the things that people confess that need to be turned away from, that justice needs to be done. And that's where we confess our sins before the authorities. And it's at that point where justice is met that that's where there comes absolution. And I've mentioned reparations for slavery so much in what I've said. Absolution cannot come without justice, and corporately we must lament our failings in worship. Or in our worship, we must lament our failings, is that the way of putting it, isn't it?
Maybe
not just as individuals or as God's people, but as the whole of humanity. We have metanoia, which is repentance. We have absolution, which is forgiveness. And we have God's justice, and they're all linked together throughout our worship.
That's Rob. Amazing.
Powerful.
Yeah. Sam, you and I have hung out in Church of England churches a lot in our lives. James and Peter, have you been part of traditions that would have confession as part of worship?
Go ahead, James.
Not explicitly, but it's not like a completely alien concept, yeah. And it does get mentioned. I think I was trying to think of the times in our services. So I've been to a Baptist church in Bexleyheath for most of my life. And so it was only really later on in my life, as I started to explore the different church traditions around me, that I started to realize how different they really were. And I think confession in my context, it gets mentioned in the Lord's Prayer, which we use quite a lot.
Yeah.
And it gets a very sort of explicit focus during communion. We're sort of encouraged to take a time to reflect and confess our sins. But not in that very explicit and corporate way, only in a personal way, I would say. Sometimes it's mentioned in a prayer, maybe in a corporate way, to say, like, we're sorry, Lord, for doing this or for this thing that's happening, kind of hinting on what Rob was talking about. I found it quite helpful to use the song from Resound, Most Merciful God. It's a song that I've found really helpful in that, because it allows me as a worship leader to bring in that theme that I think is really important. And it touches on that idea of moving to a new way of doing things. But it does it in this gentle and gracious way that I found really helpful and shared with my congregation. So to an extent, we probably, with using that song, use it slightly, have a slightly more explicit reference to this liturgical feature than other Baptist churches. But yeah, it's certainly not as explicit as in the Church of England tradition. And it's certainly more focused on the personal than the corporate.
As far as experiences go, I think James, Rob, you guys have really nailed it. a lot of my story is kind of intermingled between those two a little bit. But there's something as far as confession that has been ringing through my mind, and it's these three different words that you see in Psalm 32. Rob, you mentioned kind of this, like, this need for covering sometimes, that we try to cover things up. That's the shame that drives. And I was thinking about Psalm 32. It begins, "Blessed is the one whose," and he gives three words, "whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And then he says, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." And those three different words that you see translated there, you've got transgression, you've got sin, and you've got iniquity. And all three of them actually kind of nuance a little bit what that sin looks like, where transgression is kind of like trespassing. It's you've rebelled, right? And then sin is missing the mark. It's like, oh, there's something falling short. And then iniquity is this kind of diseased nature. It's this, something is warped, something is broken, something is not as it was meant to be. And I find it interesting, and I would imagine among our different traditions, we would find that we probably err on one side of thinking sin is one predominantly, or maybe exclusively even, or at least foundationally. And we base a lot of our practices around. So if sin isn't ultimately iniquity, that it's disease, that there's something in me that needs healing, then I may come from a more medicinal understanding. Or if I start from a place of trespass, of rebellion, that I have rebelled against a holy God, then my sin is viewed, and therefore my confession is viewed in a certain way. Or if I've just sinned and I've fallen short, then it's like, hey, I make mistakes. And you see how each of them can kind of nuance our response, even in our songs of confession. And I've just been thinking about that with this topic of repentance and restoration. And I think God is after a healing that is deeper than just forgiving me for rebelling against him. You know what I mean? Or making it possible that I don't have to miss the mark as much, or even healing, that I wouldn't just be healed inside of my iniquity, my disease, but that I therefore would no longer miss the mark and would no longer choose to rebel. Does that make sense?
We talked about confession as a sort of, it's a liturgical element. I would decided to call this repentance and restoration, partly because I don't want us to get hung up on a particular tradition, expression, model of this, but also to kind of recognize that there's a whole journey in here, and the journey which begins at some kind of conviction, or the journey that begins at some kind of discipline, which the kind of allows you to explore your heart even when you didn't even know you needed to, but the journey takes you towards restoration. And I know in across the different people involved in the 12 song challenge, there will be some people who would just, oh yeah, I can do the worm song, I'm doing it, I'm a worm. And there'll be others who say, hey, I'm saved, I'm free, I'm all about Jesus, stop calling me a sinner. And we do have that spectrum in our kind of traditions and spiritualities and things. And I wanted to kind of make space, you know, as always, when we look at one another's songs, we'll talk about the impact they might have on us, as well as understanding what the songwriter is trying to say. But there's a sort of a bit of a breadth of theologies about their stuff. But when I say that, I'm also aware it sounds like I'm asking for a song which takes you from the point of repentance through to the point of restoration in 3.5 minutes. And I think one thing I want to say is that you don't have to tell a whole story in one song. You know, kind of pick your moment. Your moment might be, let's still our hearts. Your moment might be, let's reflect. Your moment might be, let's verbalize our confession. Your moment might be, let's celebrate the transforming love of Jesus, because he's setting us free and changing us and healing us and so on. I think those in many ways are more useful songs than the ones that try to tell the whole story and the whole journey, because actually it's harder to shoehorn that complete journey in sometimes. So that's something that's worth considering. I'm going to fire out a few suggestions for ways you could do this, and then you guys just come back at me with any of your thoughts as well. So one is, there are centuries of prayers, liturgical prayers, that have already been written. Why not go and find some? Why not go and use the words from that? You could set them exactly, or you could just use them as inspiration. If they're very, very modern, there are sometimes some copyright issues with them, but if you're just going to sing them in your church, it doesn't really matter because you can use those in your church anyway. There are Bible texts you might want to find your way to. Peter just talked about one. There's, you know, really famous ones like Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Mm-hmm. You mentioned this idea of covering, you know, that takes you right back to the Garden of Eden. What's the problem? Oh, we're ashamed because we're naked. Is that really the problem? Well, I want to cover myself. Yeah. You know, that. So there's loads of stuff we can dig around in the Bible. We can talk about God's attitude to sin. We can talk about God's approach to forgiveness. We can find the words of different people who have been in different contexts. We've mentioned the different kinds of repentance. There's personal repentance. There's corporate repentance as a group. But then there's that, as Rob was kind of describing, that priesthood of all believers repentance, which says, well, you can't just stop with the priests. If you're going to be the priests to the world, then we've actually got to be able to confess the sins of the world as well as our own, and so on. That's part of the repentance. There's different kinds of sin. There's personal, there's corporate, there's systemic, there's historical sin and other things that we've mentioned. There's this thing of, there's a real poetry, I think, in repentance and restoration, because you're kind of taking these kind of twin themes of holiness and grace to the absolute extreme. Holiness, which is so extreme that your sin cannot stand up in the face of this holiness, but grace that is so extreme that it will restore you whatever. And wow, what wonderful things to explore. And contrasts like that those things that we juxtapose and that it's impossible to fully picture together except in the face of Christ make for wonderful poetry and make for wonderful songs. There's also just singing about our confidence in the forgiving nature of God. That is a helpful, useful thing to do. There are tiny little songs, tiny refrains, which don't get in the way. Don't try to do the job for us, but just try to make the space for us to do the confession. And again, often those can be really useful things. I tend to find with this sort of thing, the more stuff you try and name, the less you've named, because your list is got long enough now. It's no longer representative. It's specific.
Yeah.
And so actually holding back on trying to name every kind of sin is something. And then one thought, we were all at Wydale this year, weren't we? Eleanor Law's song, I'm Sorry, which was a song, I think we even played it on the pod actually. I'll check, which was a song where we said sorry to one another in the song, in the room. It's absolutely brilliant. And I just think, what a profound idea to have a song which is about confessing, where I sort of had this idea in my head, and I'm going to try and do it, that you could sort of have half the room sings, I'm sorry, and the other half the room sings, I forgive you. And somehow you overlap these things or something. Actually, to have an expression of love and forgiveness as well as confession to one another within the same song. That would be quite cool. Throw out your other ideas and thoughts and reflections.
I think the thing that's coming to my mind is that one of the reasons why people might be hesitant to write these kind of songs or include confession in church services is because of that, you know, it has been abused in the sense of, you know, people have been kind of told they're awful, horrible, sinful people. And so we might shy away from that because we don't want to kind of do it in an abusive way. And I was just thinking about 2 Corinthians 7, where Paul talks about godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. And there's really clear distinction between worldly sorrow, which is a kind of beating myself up, being told that I'm terrible and awful. I think the way that Rob was using the word shame kind of reflects that as well. Mm-hmm. Versus this idea in Paul of a godly sorrow, which is like when you kind of, you realize something, but it leads to salvation and leads, brings repentance, leads to salvation, leaves no regret. And it also makes me think of Jesus with the rich young ruler. You know, the rich young ruler thinks he's got it all sorted out. And it's, you know, Jesus actually knows that he hasn't, that there's a much deeper sin of, you know, the word has gone out of my head.
Like pride and self-sufficiency.
Yeah. And there's another word that I can't think of. Anyway, but you know, I think there's something deeper going on there. Yeah, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him.
Mm.
And then he, you know, and I think that's might be my experience as well, is when God's highlighted things in my life that actually are quite serious and deep and I really do need to repent of, but actually God's done it in such a gentle way, in such a kind way. And then actually I've experienced God's kind of say, okay, you've repented of that now. You don't have to keep going around it. Let's move on. So maybe there's something in there that, not in every song, but maybe some of us could consider some of those aspects as well.
Yeah.
I love that, because to start from, but he loved him and he loves me. That is so powerful. And that's where, you know, it's his kindness that brings us to repentance, right?
Yeah. As you were talking there, it made me think about the woman at the well in John, and how the whole thing is framed as a betrothal scene. The language of it echoes, I think, three or four betrothal scenes of the patriarchs. It's so blindingly obvious that if you'd never read, if you knew nothing about Jesus, but you knew the Old Testament, you'd get to that point, you'd be like, oh, this is where Jesus meets his wife. It's not where Jesus meets his wife, but this sense of commitment, absolute commitment and absolute love for this woman, who at the same time, Jesus said, I see everything you're ashamed of. And that marriage of, you know, she doesn't run away weeping and ashamed, she runs away celebrating, because she's found someone really worth committing to who truly loves her. So many stories like that.
I'm quite keen to explore the idea that Rob brought up, and I don't know if this touches on any of the things that you said, Joel, but it's the idea of like affirming people that they are forgiven. Because I think the song that I need a lot of the time is like, actually, you are forgiven.
Great.
Like, this is your confidence. This is what's true. You are forgiven. You've brought this thing before me. And like, I am the gracious God who forgives you. And being able to make a song that just reassures people of that, you know?
Yeah, I think that's really important. It might be worth acknowledging, though, that some people do struggle with forgiving when something really bad has been in someone's life.
Mm.
And sometimes to forgive someone is a really difficult thing to do.
Mm.
One of the things I'm interested in exploring is some of the ancient liturgical stuff. What do you mean? A member of the Liturgical Commission wants to explore the ancient liturgical stuff. I think one of my favourite songs is by Nick and Anita Haig, Kyrie Eleison, Ancient Greek Words. I went to a Greek Orthodox Holy Week about 15 years ago in Rhodes Cathedral, and the phrase Kyrie Eleison, Kyrie Eleison, Kyrie Eleison sums up what Holy Week was all about for me, is that there's a deacon at the front chanting Kyrie Eleison for a week and a half. And it is those ancient ways of repentance and forgiveness that really inspire me. I'm going to mention Elise because she's really good at taking the ancient forms of worship from her church, which is American Anglican, and setting them to music. So yeah, if you're looking for inspiration, I suggest you look her up and give her a listen.
I'm definitely caught up in, James, you highlighted it before, kind of the individual component, the individual confession versus corporate, and that very much has been my experience growing up. And so I'm going to lean more toward, what does corporate confession look like? What is repentance on behalf, maybe not even on behalf of myself, but on behalf of my people? Mm. What does that look like? Two examples come to mind. One is Nehemiah chapter 1. You've got this example of, he's literally confessing the sins of his fathers and his father's house and all of this. And then you've even got Job, who's listed as a blameless person, who it says he would offer sacrifices, not even just for himself and his kids, but his kids just in case his kids sinned. And so what does that even look like? And maybe there's a little bit of Hebrew hyperbole going on there, but just leaning into that corporate aspect.
All right. Let's have a go. Looking forward to this. Songs of Repentance and Restoration. We just need to wrap up now. And since you mentioned a song, James, from the Resound Worship back catalogue, which is in the new compendium of songs by Resound Worship, all in one volume, 1999, from any good
greatest
bookseller.
Hits volume
greatest
two.
Hits volume two. why don't we listen to that? It's Most Merciful God by Chris Pearce. Until next time, bye-bye.
Bye.
Bye.
See ya.
Bye.
Most merciful God, our Father of grace, we confess we have sinned, we have walked our own way, our love has been fickle, our hearts they have strayed, so Lord, in your mercy, forgive us, we pray. Merciful God, our Father of grace, we confess we have sinned, we have walked our own way, our love has been fickle, our hearts they have. Thank you.